Well, this morning we are going to be looking at Jacob and his rapidly expanding family. Okay, last week we left off in verse 30 where Jacob had been married to what he thought was going to be Rachel, but father-in-law pulled a fast one and it ended up being Laban on the wedding night. And so Jacob was really upset by this, and so Laban said, well, if you're willing to work for me another 6 years, 7 years, you can have Rachel as your wife. So 1 week later, as Jacob had made that commitment, Jacob was received Rachel as his wife. And so with Leah and Rachel came two handmaids. They came two maid servants, Zilpah and Bilhah. And so in a 1 week time frame, Jacob has gone from a single life, he's in his late 70s, to married to four women. Okay? And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the fact that over the next 7 years, Jacob is going to have 12 children in 7 years. That is a huge transition in a person's life, going from single in his late 70s to having 12 children in his mid 80s. Okay? But God is birthing a nation through these marriage relationships. And so up to this point, we've seen God blessing one particular line, okay? And it's come for the last several weeks through Abraham and Isaac, now Jacob. And now it's going to branch into 12 different tribes. And so we are at the beginning of this narrative. But the verse that I want us to hang on to this morning as we look at this mess, and it is a mess, I want us to be reminded of God's absolute faithfulness. In spite of man's sin, in spite of man's rebellion, God is going to be faithful to his promises. God is going to be faithful to his plan. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." God is faithful both in the good and in the bad. God is going to follow through with his word, with his promises. And we see this in this passage of Scripture. And even though that we see these sinful people, and they make some terrible choices, God is gracious to fulfill his purposes that he has promised to Jacob. And so with that in mind, let's look at Genesis chapter 29, and we're going to start with let's go to verse 30, and we're going to read through chapter 30, verse 24. A lot to cover this morning. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore, his name was called Levi. And Leah conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah, then ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister Leah. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come to me." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes as also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." Well, as you can see, you know, God is blessing this family in spite of their sin, but this family is a mess. And it involves Leah's servant, Zilpah, Rachel, and Rachel's servant, Bilhah. Leah has had seven children from the text. Six boys and one girl. Zilpah, Leah's servant, has had two boys. And Bilhah, Rachel's servant, has had two boys. And finally, last but not least, Rachel gives birth to Joseph, and that is the 11th son of Joseph. Now, the 12th son is going to come in Benjamin in chapter 35, okay? And when Benjamin is born, Rachel dies, giving birth to Benjamin. But here we are in this text this morning, and I want us to see two things. Number one, God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness is not based upon morality. And then number two, God's faithfulness is not based on our memory. So let's look first at the big picture of this text. You need to be aware of this fact that we dare not take these two chapters and make it a pattern for moral living. Okay? These are negative examples of how not to live. This is a polygamous marriage, but this is a very dysfunctional family, and this is not a pattern for moral living. But we need to see that when man is doing his worst work, God may be doing his very best work. Now, I know some of you are going through a hard time right now, and it's a time that's out of your control. And you're thinking, what is going to happen with this situation? It is such a mess. And man in his sinfulness and making poor decisions, oftentimes we look at it and we're at a loss for words. But don't give up hope. When man may be at his worst, and man is at his worst in this text, God is mightily working in this situation, and you and I just need to trust his promises. He is going to fulfill his promises. God is working out his plan. Probably wasn't your plan, but it is God's plan. And we need to continue to trust him. But here in this passage of Scripture, God is blessing through man's disobedience. And we don't understand these things, but God is at work. And so God's faithfulness is not dependent upon our morality or people's morality. Now, I want you to look at Leah for a moment. And the fact that, God blesses the marginalized. What do we learn about Leah in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 29? Leah was unloved. Between Leah and Rachel, Jacob loved Rachel. But the Bible says he hated Leah. Did he really hate Leah? Well, probably in comparison of his love for Rachel, it looked like he hated Leah. But his affection was drawn and had always been there for his wife, Rachel. But God sees this. God sees the unloved and looks upon the person who's been marginalized with favor. The Bible says in verse 30, he opened the womb of Leah and closed the womb of Rachel. God is sovereign. Ladies, women, God is sovereign over every womb. He opens and he closes, and those whom he allows to have a child, to give, to conceive, that child is sacred in the eyes of God. That child is a gift from God that is to be protected, to be loved, to be nurtured. But God's character gravitates towards the marginalized, towards the unloved. And God is going to bring about his redemption plan through the channel of neglect. Leah was neglected, but Leah is birthing 7 children in this text, as we've read this morning. Now, when it comes to Leah's identity, it's been misplaced. Leah believes in the Lord. She knows that the Lord, Yahweh, has brought these children into her life. But in God blessing her with these children, Leah is thinking, now my husband is going to love me. And her motivation in wanting to get pregnant and have these children is her husband's love and acceptance, attention. That's where Leah's identity is. And so in her naming her first 3 boys is an indication of what she's hoping and believing that God is doing in their marriage relationship. She names her first son Reuben, and it means looked upon. And she's believing that Yahweh, Jehovah God, the covenant keeper and covenant maker God, is looking upon her and is blessing her and is going to bless her marriage relationship with Jacob. And then her second boy comes along, and she names him Simeon. And for the Hebrew word for Simeon sounds like our English words, has heard. God has heard my prayer. God has heard my cry. And he's working in this situation. Still, Jacob does not have the same affections for Leah as she has for Rachel. But she has another son, Levi. And that sounds like the Hebrew word meaning attached to. Now my husband is going to be attached to me. Now he's going to love me. But it still isn't working out. And then the fourth child comes along, and she names him Judah. And Judah, that sounds like the Hebrew word praise. And so instead of now looking to her husband to fulfill her every need, God's given her 4 boys, and God has richly blessed her with children, and now she's going to give praise to Jehovah God for what he has done. So her identity is now beginning to turn towards the Lord. But through each of these pregnancies, you'll notice that she is acknowledging the Lord. The Lord is doing this in my life. And this is the difference between Leah and Rachel. Rachel hasn't called upon the name of the Lord. Rachel is barren. Rachel is looking at what God isn't doing in her life and what God is doing in everybody else's life. And she's not trusting us. She's not praying to the Lord. And she's just getting becoming more isolated and bitter. But I want us to understand in this text this morning that the nature of God delights to reach into the mess of our situations to restore. This is God's nature. God sees Leah. He sees that she's unloved. And God is going to minister to her. That's the heart of God. God reaches down into the darkness and redeems that which is valuable. Jacob didn't think Leah was valuable. Jacob was something, was someone that he was handed because his father-in-law was desperate to pawn her off. But God saw Leah as a person of worth. She was of value. And God loved her. And God worked through her difficult situation. So that's where Leah has been, where how she's kind of come through some things. But when it comes to Rachel's identity, it is misplaced as well. Okay? For Leah, it was all about her husband Jacob. She wanted him to love her. For Rachel, it's all about kids. I mean, this is going to be a difficult time for Rachel. I mean, her sister is having these children. She's got four boys now. And Rachel, she's unable to conceive. And so she's getting very desperate. She's getting very frustrated. And so she has a sinful response. Look at verse 1 of chapter 30. The Bible says, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister, and she said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. You know, her life was all about having kids. She was thinking very selfishly. She was envious of Leah. She had isolated herself, and she had resentment towards her sister. And now she's lashing out in relationships that matter most. She's lashing out at her husband, Jacob. Give me children, or I shall die. Well, what could Jacob do about it? You know, it's God who opens and closes a womb. And so this wasn't Jacob's fault, but she was attacking her husband at this point. But it was beyond Jacob's control, but she was taking it out on him. There is a danger there. When we are envious of others. And Rachel was desperate. And so what is her solution? Similar to her, to Sarah's solution with Abraham. Sarah was unable to conceive as well. And so what did Sarah decide? Well, I have my servant Hagar. Abraham, you can go into my servant Hagar. And so here Rachel is. She didn't think of the consequences of that decision between Abraham and Sarah back in Genesis chapter, I believe it was 17. And so she makes the same mistake. And so, hey, I have my maidservant here, Bilhah, and you can go into her. And if she conceives, that child will become my child. And this was the culture of the day. And if women were unable to have children and were unable to conceive, they could take their maidservant at that time. And if their maidservant was able to conceive through their husband, then that wife could adopt the child of the maidservant. And so, you know, they're just going by the culture. Well, everybody else is doing it. It's okay if we do it. But this isn't something God said is appropriate. Rachel wasn't trusting God. She was turning to man's way of conceiving and having children. And so here we see this surrogate pregnancy through Bilhah, and lo and behold, Bilhah is able to have two boys, Dan And we learn from the name Dan, it means to judge. And so Rebecca or Rachel said, the Lord has judged me. Now, this isn't a bad judgment. The judgment in the Lord has vindicated me. She is assuming that God has vindicated her by the choice that she's made to give Bilhah to Jacob. But that's not necessarily true. She is assuming this. And then after Dan is born, she has another child in verse 8, Naphtali. And Naphtali means wrestlings. And so she's, Rachel thinks to herself, I've wrestled with my sister, and guess what? I've won. I've got two boys now. God has honored my request, or God has blessed me. And that's not necessarily the case. But God continues to bless in spite of man's sinfulness. Okay? God has a plan that he's working through. God is sovereign. And God is sovereign over man's sin. But that doesn't mean God or man or God is the author of sin. God is going to hold man accountable for sin. All right? So here we see Bilhah having two children. So Leah sees this and she says, oh, well, I'll just give my servant Zilpah to Jacob. And Jacob, you know, Jacob, he's pretty passive in this whole thing. He's kind of like Adam in Genesis chapter 3. He's not being a man at this point. He's just doing whatever the women say to do. And Jacob just goes, okay, goes into Zilpah. And through Zilpah, Zilpah conceives and has two boys herself. Issachar in verse 18, which means wages. Gad in verse 9, which means good fortune, and Asher in verse 13, which means happy. And so God is blessing. They're assuming that God sees favor. God approves of these decisions by the names that they give their boys. But that is not the case. And we're going to see as we continue through the book of Genesis that there's a lot of conflict in this home and with these relationships. And so here we have these maidservants having these boys, and now we come to verses 14 through 21, and there's a story of the mandrakes. Okay, now what's these mandrakes all about? Well, Reuben, he went out and he found some mandrakes. And mandrakes at this time were kind of thought to be like an aphrodisiac. Okay, if you ate this fruit, you would become fruitful, and you would be able to have more children. And so Rachel doesn't have any children at this point. So right now there are eight boys running around. Okay? Now Rachel claims two of them through her maidservant Bilhah, but there's eight boys and Rachel still hasn't been able to conceive. And she's heard that Reuben found some of these mandrakes. And she goes to her sister Leah and makes a deal. If you let me have some of these mandrakes, then I'll let you sleep with my husband, Jacob. Now, what's kind of going on at this point? I think Rachel's being very possessive at Jacob right now. Okay, he doesn't want Rachel doesn't want Jacob going into these other women, these other wives, to have more children, and she's kind of controlling these relationships, but she'll let Jacob I'm going to take this handheld, Frederick. I'm going to turn this off. Okay? So, she makes a deal with Leah. Rachel can have the mandrakes if Leah can sleep with Jacob. And so the deal is made. And so here's Leah, Jacob's wife, saying, hey, you're mine tonight because I've bought you. You know, this is just really ugly and really sad. And so Jacob says, okay. And so he goes into Leah, and Leah conceives. And Leah has three more children through that relationship with Jacob. She has Issachar in chapter 8, verse 18. And Issachar, the Hebrew word for Issachar, sounds like wages. Okay, God has honored what I have paid my husband to do. Verse 20, she has another son, Zebulun, and that his name means honor. God has honored me in the decision that I've made. And then verse 21, she has a little girl, finally a little girl. Here are, how many kids are we up to? 12? No, 10. 10 boys and one girl. And her name is Dinah. And we don't know what Dinah means, but you know what? There wasn't any kind of celebration for Dinah. Having a girl was not a big deal at this time in this culture. It was all about the boys, okay? And so here we see Leah with seven children, six boys, one girl, and then the maidservants have two apiece. And so there's 11 children altogether. But understand that the people in this text are assuming that God is blessing them for the decisions that they've made. They're assuming a lot. God is blessing because God has a plan. In spite of man's sinfulness, God is going to fulfill his promises to Jacob. So the first point being, God is faithful. God's faithfulness is not based upon our morality. It's based upon the promises that God has made. The second thing I want us to see this morning from this text is God's faithfulness is not based on our memory. We forget a lot, but God never forgets. He remembers his people even in a time when they have forgotten. And I want to look primarily at Rachel this morning right now. Rachel's focus has been on children and the fact that she can't conceive. And she has forgotten Yahweh, the covenant maker, the covenant keeping God. She's not prayerful. She's not calling upon the Lord. She's just thinking about what she doesn't have. And she's very bitter. She's very envious. And she's very empty because that's where her identity is. She has forgotten who God is. Now, why is God doing this in Rachel's heart? I have no idea. God does, but Rachel doesn't. And we all find ourselves there from time to time. It's not just about conceiving children, but it's about what God isn't doing in our life or the plans we think God we want God to fulfill in our life. No, it's God's plans. And we must continue to trust him. It's hard to trust God when the providences are dark. And God's providential activity is working in this family. Even in Rachel's life, when things aren't coming to fruition, whatever the circumstances, God is in control, and God loves each and every one of us. Even when it comes to childlessness. And you know, many people wrestle with childlessness. Statistics tell us 1 out of 7 couples have a difficulty becoming pregnant. That's a lot of people. So this isn't unusual. This has been a very familiar problem in Jacob's family. Started with his grandmother, continued with his mother, Rebecca, and now it's happening with the wife that he loves the most, Rachel. But not only is it a family problem, it's a divine problem. And it is a problem that God has created. The Bible says in verse 31 that he clothed the womb of Rachel. And then in chapter 30, verse 22, the Bible says, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. This is God's problem. And God has the ability to do something with it, about it. God grants children. And God opened Rachel's womb. And I believe one of the reasons why God opened Rachel's womb is she started calling upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says in verse 22, God remembered Rachel and God listened to her and opened her womb. She cried out to the Lord. Leah, she's been doing it all along. Verses 32 through 35 of chapter 29, she was calling upon Yahweh, the God who keeps, makes promises and keeps his promises. She knew the nature of God, of who God was. But for Rachel, we only see God calling upon, Rachel calling upon God in chapter 30, verse 22. And God answered that prayer. The Bible says Joseph was born. And Joseph means, may the Lord add another. When Joseph was born, she was hoping God would give her another one. She wasn't satisfied with one. She wanted another one. And little did she know that when she would eventually have another one, that this would take her life. Her life would end. But this was... This was her way of her thanking, honoring, praising God. May God give me another one because God has given me this one. So, my question to us this morning, we've gone through a lot of content this morning. The question is this, where are you placing your identity? Is your identity in your husband or your wife or your children or your job or your health or your hobbies or your grandkids, your stuff? All these things are going to fail you. And we put so many eggs in those baskets, and where our identity, church, needs to be is in our relationship with Christ. Christ needs to be our all in all. He needs to be our everything. He wants to be our everything. And he will not disappoint if we lean on him. For our affections, our hopes, our aspirations are in the things of this world. We're going to be severely disappointed. Where is your identity? It's only the Lord that can meet your deepest needs. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not your girlfriend. It's not your job. It is the person of Jesus Christ. Now, some other takeaways from this text as we conclude this morning. The first is, God does not endorse polygamy. We need to be clear about that. Polygamy is not of God. Polygamy came about because of man's rebellious heart. But God is, when it comes to a marriage relationship, God is both implicit and explicit about what the definition of marriage is. It's found in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, and Matthew chapter 19. Verses 4 through 6. If you got your Bibles, look at Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. These are Jesus' words. He says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female?" When he talks about the Creator, you know what? He's talking about himself. Jesus was there in Genesis chapter 1, and he created Adam and Eve. And he said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." God has given us one definition of marriage. And marriage is the foundational institution that God has created for all of civilization. And our culture has redefined marriage and family, and God's laws have been ignored over the last several years. And what has transpired? Chaos has ensued. And this culture is in rapid decline because we have turned our hearts on what God says is true about marriage and the family and gender and on and on. God has given us His law, and as we obey His law, as we follow what God has said, you know what? We're in a position where God will bless. This family is a mess. And the reason why they're a mess is because they have ignored God's law. Well, Pastor, the law hasn't been written yet. We're not to the book of Exodus yet. That's okay. God spelled it out plainly in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And God's law is written on man's heart. Man knows the difference between right and wrong. Man knows the difference between what God says about life and death or murder. And so man, and His Word knows the difference between these things, and yet they have chosen, Jacob has chosen to disobey what God has said. God nowhere in His Word permits or endorses polygamy. He allows it. And God's going to work through this, but this isn't something God favors. And there are lots of consequences that accompany this choice. Okay, so just know that. Number two, children are a gift from God. Every child is a gift of God, even out of disastrous relationships. And we've all witnessed some disastrous relationships. And we're thinking to ourselves, how in the world did God allow this to happen? And look at the life that was created. Understand once again, God is a sovereign God, including the sin. He's not the author of the sin, but he includes the sin. And he's going to allow that sin to accomplish his will, his purposes, for his glory and our good. Every child is a gift of God. If you're here this morning and you were conceived in a sinful relationship, guess what? God knew your name before the foundation of the earth. And God has a plan for you. And you just need to trust him. He's working things for his glory, your good. Every child is a gift from God. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, children are a heritage from the Lord. Third takeaway, there are times when God blesses in spite of ourselves. Just because you've achieved your goal doesn't mean you have achieved God's approval. That's a false assumption. And here are these women, they're thinking that they've achieved their goal. They've got these boys. They've named these boys because they think that they've got God's favor. Not necessarily true. But God is working to achieve his goals, his purposes, and not your own. God wasn't endorsing these actions, but he was blessing in spite of these actions. And I'm so grateful that he does. You know, if God only blessed when we were worthy of his blessing, would we ever see God's blessing? No. You know, God blesses in spite of our disobedience. And we can be grateful and thankful for that. And then number four, fourth takeaway, God is able to redeem even the most sinful of people. You know what? Rachel was wrong. Rachel's heart was in, her identity was in the wrong place. She went to Jacob and said, give me children or I will die. Rachel wasn't in the right place. But you know what? Praise God. He redeems the most sinful of people. Because Jesus died so that we could become children of God. The Bible says in John chapter 11, verses 49 through 52, then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up and said, you know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. Jesus died so that we could become the children of God. Jesus died for the most sinful of people and redeemed them that he might call them his own. Not because we were worthy. No, but because God is faithful. God is going to save whom He is going to save. It's not based upon our morality. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, that he was the chief among sinners. And God saved him. Why did God save Paul? God can save Paul, God can save anybody. Rachel thought her identity was in having children. No, our identity comes in knowing Christ, knowing that Jesus died for us. And when you believe the gospel, that you can't save yourself, it's a gift from God, it's His grace, it's His unmerited favor in your life. When you say, God, I believe, the Bible says God will save you and call you His own. And that promise is available to the worst of people. Not the best of people, but the worst. Do you find yourself in that category? I hope so. Because we're all in that category. And if you're in that category, guess what? You qualify for the grace of God. Our redemption isn't based upon our morality. God's faithfulness isn't based upon our morality. God's faithfulness isn't based upon our memory. God is faithful. So if your circumstances this morning are beyond your control and you're wondering what is going on, God's not wondering. He's got a plan. And He's going to fulfill it. And you need to trust Him. I need to trust Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for a very difficult text. Because people were making some really poor choices. But God, in spite of those choices, You chose to bless because You promised. You promised Jacob. And God, we don't understand it all. But this morning, may we choose to trust You. I pray for those who are facing some very difficult circumstances. May they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that whether in life or death, God, You are there. You are faithful. And You are God over it all. There is no past tense when it comes to You. God, You are in everything. So fill people with Your peace. God, You're working in families. You're working in individuals. Even when we can't see it. Lord, help us to be people of faith and not sight. Help us to walk in faith of who You are. You are Lord. You are Yahweh. You are the covenant making and you are the covenant keeping God, and you are never ever going to break your promises. And I thank you. Thank you for everyone. There's one here, Lord, who doesn't have a relationship with you, who hasn't believed that up to this point. God, may today be the day of their salvation. Bless this time of invitation as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.